thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
I know everybody says it's good to be here, but it is good to be here with you. I never thought in 1,000 years that I would ever be up here talking to chapel. Rick knows why. Anyway, today we're going to talk about what do you present your body to? And I'm going to talk to you about school. I've done school for 23 years and what it's like as an educator. You're going to hear some, crazy stuff that I have been through and what God has done for me. And it's all going to center around what do you present your body to. So if you could, while I do a little get to know you thing, if you could turn in your Bible, because I'm not going to put it on the screen because I didn't put it up there, sorry. So it's Romans 6:8 is where we're going to be. And before we go there, this is a little about me. Thought that picture was going to be a little clearer. I've been married to Sherilyn for 26 years, this June 10th. You know Nathaniel. Stephen Wilburn goes to Lander University, plays lacrosse. Haley Wilburn goes to Whitenow High School. She's a ninth grader, so that's kind of about me. I am an educator. I've been in the same school doing the same thing for 23 years. I take that back. I've taught seventh grade social studies for 15 years and eight years. This is my eighth year as an assistant principal at RH4 Middle School, all at the same school, which is a little crazy. I can tell I was in Memorial 217 for 3 years of my life here on this campus, and I prayed. We used to have like furniture that was bolted to the wall. You people don't have that anymore, but for reasons that I'm not allowed to say, I don't think. But anyway, so we had furniture that was bolted to the wall, and there was a desk there that I prayed that the Lord would allow me to see the fruit of my labor. And I've been at the same school for 23 years, which is a little weird, but it's the answer to the Lord's prayer. The next thing is I was able to teach, like Rick said, on and off with him senior high at what is currently called Hope Church of Columbia. You might notice some famous people in this photograph. Kaylin Hernandez, anybody? Haley Hernandez, Elaine Smith, Jonathan Sarazen. I don't know if you know these people. Someone that's not listed, Nathaniel Wilburn, he's in there too. But someone that's not listed there is Corey Black. He also kind of came through us as well. But anyway, so we were able to go to, like Rick said, Bolivia. We've been to Chad, Ethiopia, Finland, Japan, all on mission trips. Been pretty fun. So that's kind of what the Lord's done to me, through me or whatever, kind of the highlights. But we're going to talk about the journey. The journey is going to be a little rough, I'll be honest with you. So you're Romans 6:8-14, and again, I thought that was going to be a little bit brighter than that, but anyway, so here is old man glasses. So in Romans 6, let's take a look at it. We're going to be mainly in 8-14, but if you look at the beginning of 6, just glance it. I'll just sort of walk you through it, just make sure I'm not lying. Paul talks about how we as believers are connected with God and how that connection is in his death and also in his resurrection. So check out verse 5, if you will, and then look at 6. The money line in 5 is, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So you get this idea that when a believer believes in Jesus, the connection or the chains, if you will, of sin in their life have been broken. Does that make sense? That is the image that we're talking about here in Romans 6. It's also what we're going to talk about with the whole, what do you give your body to? Because now there's a choice for the believer. Take a look at 8-14. I'll read that here. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So let's kind of take that apart a little bit. So you have Romans 6:11. It's sort of a positional statement, right? Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you are, as a believer, you are dead to sin and alive to Christ, as long as you're in Christ Jesus. You see that connection there? Kind of, it, by the way, this is sort of basic Christianity. So Romans 8:12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So there is a decision that you're going to have to make on a daily, hourly, decision by decision moment of what you're going to do with your body. Are you going to present it to sin, or are you going to present it to God? That's pretty much the two answer choices of your decisions, if that makes sense. So the warning is, do not go on presenting your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but we are supposed to present our bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Notice some things here that are present. One is that you cannot, there's no such thing as a neutral position, right? So if I'm not presenting myself to God, that doesn't mean, and I'm also not presenting myself to sin, then I'm sort of in this middle ground. There is no such thing. Like Jesus said very clearly, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. If you're not with me, you're against me. So don't be disillusioned with the idea that, or lied to by the idea that there's some sort of middle ground. You are either giving yourself over to sin or you're giving yourself over to God. That is the only two choices on the table, right? Again, pretty basic Christianity. That's how it works. So when I was first a teacher at R.H. Fuller Middle School, back in, I think I got hired in 97, 98-ish, somewhere in there, probably before some of you were even born. And I would pray like this, you know, bless me when I, help me to do blah, 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 this, that, and the other. Now, I've got those two phrases up there, and they're going to be a negative example of here, but please do not think that if you pray like this, that somehow it's sin. I'm just telling you that when I prayed that, I was setting the agenda for God. Does that make sense? Like when I set the agenda, I wanted God, God, you need to do this. God, we need to do that. God, we're going to do this kind of thing. And I was setting the agenda of what God should do around the people that I was around. Does that make sense? Now, it's completely wrong because God's looking at me, not literally, but you understand the analogy. God is looking at me going, you don't set the terms of what's happening. I set the terms, you know, sovereign Lord, God of all the universe, made everything kind of stuff. And so you can't do that. And so I got into a lot of pride. You know, I was the young, hip, cool guy at one point of my life. This is 24-ish, 23 years ago. And I let a lot of pride get in my life. And I got it became a lot of problems. It got so bad that one year, year three that I was at that school, my contract wasn't renewed. It got bad. And so I did a lot of, the Lord sort of, I don't know, hit me in the face with a 2x4, so to speak. And so I was all of a sudden shocked out of the pride, I'm great teacher thinking. And I saw myself what I really was, just sort of a below average teacher is pretty much what I was. And I told the Lord, I really wanted to be in it. It was important for me to be a good teacher. And so he made it clear that he wasn't done with me, and my principal wrote a letter, and they hired me back under conditions, and I said that whole year, I want to be really good as a teacher. So it kind of started my turn, you know, into good teaching, or at least an attempt to be a good teacher. And so that was, but teaching is really, it's art and science, right? So it's the science of teaching, it's the art of teaching. It's not really your heart. And so the Lord put a student in my life to help me with my heart. And have you ever hated anybody before? Well, I'm a teacher and you're not supposed to just love everybody, but there was a student in my class, we'll call him Adam, not his real name, and I hated him. You know, like Matthew 5:21, you've heard it say, don't commit murder, but if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. I was a murderer. Anyway, so he came in the room, and one day, I think before, I think October-ish or whatever, he came in the room. This is the year after the no contract, right? So no contract, then got a provisional contract, and now this is the what happened. And so the kid, Adam, was in my room, and he did, I don't know, he did something, and I went off. You know, I don't know if you ever had a teacher that went off on you. That was what I did at that point, and it was, you know, I can't, you know, and I yelled at him in front of, you know, the class. And the Lord allowed me to see myself as he saw me while I was yelling at Adam. And it wasn't good. The only thing I can equate it with is when Jesus was telling Peter, hey, guys, why don't you throw the nets on the other side of the boat and catch fish? And so they, you know, we've been fishing all night, caught nothing. And so they did, and all caught all this fish. And Peter went in front of Jesus' feet and said, get away from me, I'm a sinner. That's pretty much how I felt. I felt lousy. I pretty much lost the class. The class was looking at me like I was crazy, and I was. I was crazy. I was angry at him, and I wanted him to get out now, and he did. I finished the day. I thought when I was going home, if this is what teaching is going to be like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I hated myself. I wanted to get away from myself. I don't know if you ever felt like this about yourself, but I wanted to go away from me, but everywhere I went, I was there. And so I didn't like myself at all. And so I, on the way home, prayed to the Lord. I know that I'm a rotten sinner, and I know I'm a rotten sinner because I hate Adam. And this is why I hate Adam. And I listed the reasons why. There were a lot. And so I listed them out. And I said, but I know all of that's wrong. All of that is wrong. I understand that's wrong. And so I started praying, Lord, I need you to do something to me. I need you to give me love for Adam. I don't have any. It's not going to happen. I hate Adam. I know it's wrong. I confessed it, but I hate Adam. And so I was reading, because that's what I do when I try to find out what the Lord says to me, because the Lord doesn't speak to me audibly. I don't know if he speaks to you audibly or not. But so I went to John 13. I don't even know why. John 13 is the upper room. You know, John from 13 to 17 does this whole upper room, like five chapters just in the upper room right before he's crucified, which is like 20% of his book. So I guess it's like really important. So I started reading there. Anyway, so the passage I started reading was Jesus washes the disciples' feet, right? So we go in there and I read it or whatever. And who hasn't read that before, right? It's not anything. Anyway, so I read it. And I get to about the argument between Peter and Jesus. And Peter, don't wash my feet, Jesus. And he's like, well, you have no part of me kind of stuff. That's kind of the gist of the passage. And then Jesus says to him in verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And when I read the not all of you, I was like, wait a minute. And I said, hold on. And the question that hit me, is Judas in the room? Like, I know the worst friend ever is a betrayer, right? You know, because they're the people that are the closest to you, and then they betray you, and that's the deepest kind of hurt that you could ever have. I don't know if anybody in here has been betrayed by anybody. We don't need any testimonies, but it's not fun. And I tried to figure out, was Judas in the room? And then the next verse says this, verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So if he's saying not all of you are clean, Judas is in the room. Then I skip over to 13, 21 through 29. That's the whole, who is it that's going to betray you, Jesus? And he's dipping the stuff in the, you know, in the, I don't know, the bread in the cool sauce and giving it to Judas, and that's the guy kind of stuff. And so I was pretty convicted, you know what I mean? Like, I realized I can't love Adam. None of me, no part of me can. And then I realized that I needed to love Adam the same way that Jesus loved Judas. Oh, come on. I can't do that. So, okay, whatever. And so I started praying, Lord, help me to love Adam like you love Judas. Like, I need to do that. Whatever. I don't know what that looks like, but I need that to happen. And I don't know how to do that. And we've got time. He's coming in, 12 hours, he's going to be in my room. So whenever this happens, I need this to happen like now. And so I prayed. I prayed so long that I got tired and fell asleep. And then I had to go to bed because it was late. And then I woke up again at 5 and prayed. And I was thinking that God was going to be like, you know, oh, you now love Adam. And so then I would now love Adam. And that didn't happen. So I go to school, you know, write the essential learning on the board, put all the stuff, you know, the agenda on the board as well. And we're going through the day. And I'm like, I'm still praying, Lord, help me to love Adam. I was thinking that there was going to be some sort of feeling or shaft of light or something was going to happen. And I was going to, quote, love Adam all of a sudden. And it didn't happen, to the point where the bell was about to ring. I mean, we're talking about 30 seconds and they're coming in. And let me tell you something. He lost the last round. He's coming in swinging. I mean, not really, but you understand what I'm saying. He's coming in to burn this place down, and I'm going to focus of his anger in about 30 seconds. And I told the Lord, I said, if this goes bad, I don't know what else I need to do. I'm lost. I have nothing else to give. So I'm going to say very respectfully, God, if this goes bad, it's your fault. So kid comes in. I'm exactly right. He comes in swinging, you know, I mean, not literally, but you know what I mean? He's like annoying and does all this stuff or whatever. And so the more it was math analogy, his craziness and bad behavior was directly proportional to the love of God that came out of me in response to his craziness. To this day, I cannot explain the insanity that he did and the fruit of the Spirit that came out of me, because all night long I had presented my body to God, said, God, use me, whatever, I don't know what to do, but do it. Does that make sense? I had no idea this is what I was doing, but that's what I was doing. And so I should have, according to my discipline policy that I had in my classroom, I should have done something to him, but I didn't, because I was trying to stop, not laugh or giggle or smile, because I was shocked and floored at the amount of love, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control that was coming out of me for him. I was blown away, to the point where he kept on going crazy. People are now in the classroom telling him to shut up, basically. And so now he's getting in minor skirmishes or arguments with people in the classroom. Okay, I've got to intervene. Someone's going to get in a fight, right? Stop. You know, I just need you to go outside. I'm not trying to go to the office. Just 5 minutes. And he looked at me like I was crazy. I wanted to say, I'm not crazy. It's Jesus in me. I have no idea what's going on. I'm just as shocked as you are. Just walk outside. I'll be with you in a second, you know? But it is this whole thing of, who do you present your body to? And what are you going to do? You know, you have atoms in your life. And how do you treat them? And what does that look like? And you have a choice when you come across your Adam. Are you going to tell them off like I did the day before? Or are you going to love them, allow Jesus to love that Adam through you? That's the choice. There's no middle ground. There's no neutral. I'm going to avoid him. I see him one, running away. You know, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Does that make sense? So you see how that application. So here's the thing about, I found out in the however long I'm alive, is that the Word of God is really simple, but it's incredibly complicated to apply to my life because I don't want to. I don't even know where I am in my notes. Hold on. So the timeline is, no contract, got a contract, Adam in October. Well, about 2 or 3 years before that, we had this genius group of seventh graders. And now you have to understand, no smartphone. This kid figured out how to code. And when I mean code, he made his own homepage, right? He made his own website by hand. There's no Dreamweaver, there's no WebEx, there's none of that stuff online where you can make your own website in 30 minutes. That stuff didn't exist. So he coded his own website. That's how brilliant this kid was, seventh grader. And so they basically, what it was is he made this sheet of paper that you could type whatever you wanted to on it, right? So all of his friends had dial-up. Do you even know what dial-up is? Okay, right, all right. So all of his friends had dial-up, which is what you had before you, what you have now. And so they would dial up and go in there and they would write stuff. Basically, it was a, what they called a slam book. Does anybody know what that is? That's old-fashioned too, I think. Basically, he made, we're gonna write someone's name and then insult them on this web. It wasn't protected, it wasn't password protected. Like anybody could get to it if you just type the address in. But anyway, they made it. So it got around. They were saying stuff about, you know, like kids and who likes who and who did what to whom. You know what I mean? Like it was pretty personal, right? Pretty much Facebook before Facebook came out. And so the administration found out about it. They showed several teachers, hey, do you know this about yourself? They're saying this. Well, this girl, we'll call her Megan, not her real name, wrote that I was a pedophile on that sheet. I was like, what? And I laughed at it at the time. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. But it hurt my feelings. So that happened before the Adam and before the no contract. And so on the year of Adam, so probably around December-ish, we had a in-service. And the Lord said, I need you to call Megan and tell her she hurt your feelings. Okay. That happened 4 years ago. She's a junior in high school. I don't have any access to her. I'm going to get fired. Like, what does that conversation look like? You know, I don't have her phone. Again, no cell phones. I don't have her phone number. I have her home phone number. Like, I don't know, does anybody ever have a home phone attached to the wall in the house? Does anybody, you have these things. Okay, so that's the only thing we had back then in 2000, I don't know, 3, 4, whatever it was. And so I argued with God because I knew if I picked up the phone and called her home, what does that conversation look like? Hello, yes, sir, I'm here to speak to Megan. Who is this? This is Jonathan Wilburn. I was her teacher 4 years ago. What do you want to talk to her for? She hurt my feelings 4 years ago. I mean, like, what is that? I mean, like, they're going to hang up the phone. They're going to call HR. I'm going to get called in the office. Did you call Megan? Yeah, I did. Why? She hurt my feelings. What'd you do that for? Jesus told me to. All right, you're fired. Get out. I mean, this is what it's going to be like. And I argue with God. I didn't get anything done. So I got in there at 8 a.m. in service. I had all these things I had to do, and I didn't get anything done. Finally, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, I said, fine. I will get fired for you, Jesus. I'm going to get fired. Just want you to know what's happening, but I guess I trust you enough. I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to call Megan's house. This is going to be a disaster. I want you to know that it is going to be a disaster. I'm not saying it's your fault, but it's your fault. So I go over to the phone. I find her number somewhere. I mean, we had these old files with everybody's, you know, printout information that you could get to because we didn't have computers. And so I found it somewhere and, you know, blew off the dust and went through, oh, there she is. And, you know, her home number, it could have changed. I prayed, please let her number have changed. But back then, no one changed numbers. I mean, you kept the number forever, you know. Anyway, so I start dialing the number knowing that I'm going to be fired in about 30 minutes. And as I'm dialing the number, I hear someone in the hallway, hey, Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones teaches next to me. Hang up the phone, look out the door. She's standing right there. I'm like, Megan, can you come here? I need to talk to you about something. So she comes in and sits down, and I just start. And she's like, hey, Ms. Wilmer. I'm like, hey, how's it going? 4 years ago, you and your friends made a website, and you on that website wrote that I was a pedophile, and it hurt my feelings. She turned bright red, was embarrassed, looked down, didn't even look me in the eye, and said, I'm so sorry that I did that to you. It's not true. I'm sorry that I wrote all that stuff about those people. Please forgive me. And I said, like it never happened. I cannot tell you the shame and embarrassment that disappeared off of her face and was gone. And I didn't realize this. The anger and the bitterness that I felt for her was gone. I mean, gone. 4 years of me being angry and bitter at Megan was gone. And we sat there and talked to each other. How's this? What are your future plans? Where are you going to college? What's happening? And the Lord repaired that relationship. And I, to this day, cannot describe to you what happened between Megan and I, except to say it was Jesus. I have nothing else for you. And so you look at the board over here, again, back to the passage, right? What are you presenting your body to? Is the Lord telling you to do something that you don't want to do? Do it. Even if it means you're going to get fired, do it. You know, I walked out and I thought the Lord was telling me to do something because he wanted me to do something for him. I had no idea that he was asking me to do that for me. The peace and the love that I felt for Megan at that time, you can't buy it. I wouldn't have gone to Disney World for it. What do you present your body to? Do you present your body to sin for unrighteousness, or do you present your body to God for righteousness? That's the question. There's no middle ground. You either do one or the other. All right, same year, right? Okay, so contract not renewed. Adam hated him. We got that settled, you know, corrected with the Lord and everything. Then we had the Megan situation was corrected. And then that year I decided that I wanted God to do something absolutely incredible in our school. I wanted him there were some parameters. I said, God, you got to do something really big. It's got to be attributed only to you. Everyone has to see it. And when we all go home, we're all going to know there is a God. His name is Jesus. That's what I want, right? Kind of like Mount Carmel kind of thing, fire on heaven, minus the killing of 400 people. you know, but I wanted something big. And the other thing was it didn't have to come through me, right? This did not have to. I just wanted to be able to see it, right? I could be in the back. I don't have to, does not have to be me. So the pride issue tried to take out of the equation, right? I prayed that as much as impossible I could the whole entire year, right? That was my prayer. So towards the end of the year, there is a USC intern in my classroom. And she asked me, I remember this like it was yesterday. She asked me, are you a leader here? And I started laughing. I said, they wouldn't make me the leader of the pickup trash around here. Like the last person to lead anybody is me. The words were in the air to her, and in walks a teacher. Hey, Jonathan, what are we doing about, I don't even know what, A, what do we know about A thing? And I said, oh, we're doing 1, 2, 3 about A. So, okay, she turns out, walks out the door. I mean, like in the span of 5 minutes, this other person comes in. Hey, Jonathan, what are we doing about Z? You know, this other thing. I was like, oh, we're doing, I don't know, ABC about that. Oh, okay, all right, and she left. Then a third teacher comes in and asks me something, what are we doing about Q? You know, okay, we're doing, you know, 4, 5, 6 about Q. Oh, okay, and she leaves. And I turn around, and I didn't even compute what had just happened. And the girl looks at me and says, you sure you're not a leader? And I was like, maybe, I have no idea. And so I continued praying that the Lord would do something amazing, right? So something amazing, everybody sees it, everybody knows it was God. And I didn't have to be the vehicle that had happened. You know, I didn't have to be like Elijah or anything. I'd be in the background. I'm fine with that. I'm fine with being in the background. I don't need to be front guy. Just do something amazing, it'll be fabulous. And I prayed it. And so I remember the last day of school, tomorrow is the last day of school. I'm praying it at night. And, hey, you got a half day, God. You know, half day. Still, I know you can work in a half day. It's fine. You know, I know you got it. And so nothing happened. And so I remember I had my box of stuff because they clean the rooms. And so you take all your, like, pictures and this kind of stuff, knickknacks on your desk or whatever, because they're going to turn the desk upside down and throw it in the hallway while they wax the floors. I did have a contract. And so I put all this stuff out, and I remember getting in my car and I verbally said this to God out loud. I said, I guess the Lord didn't want to do that in this or that manner or whatever, you know, fine, whatever. I'm no judgment. I'm just out loud. I guess you didn't want to do that. And he said to me, in my brain, not out loud, "Look what I did to you." When you present your bodies to God as an instrument of righteousness, there's this whole process of sanctification that goes through. And what God took me and made me from one day, from one year to the next, was nothing short of a miracle. And all it took was presenting my body to God as an instrument of righteousness. And so you think about yourself. You think about what's going on in your life and what is happening, and you say, am I in every decision presenting my body to God as an instrument of righteousness? Nothing else matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you as a group and just ask you to convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Father, we desire to present ourselves as instrument to you as instruments of righteousness, Lord. Make that a reality in us. In your Son's name, amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.